Our passage that we've read this morning from 1 Corinthians 12 in particular is a passage that we're continuing our travel through the book of 1 Corinthians. And the passage that we're looking at today is part way through the chapter. And it's continuing the theme of what goes on in churches. You might recall that Corinthians is a book that deals with practical matters of what's happening in a congregation, and some earlier matters that were dealt with last time have to do with church worship and things that affect how people live together in the church. And certainly today it's the matter of spiritual gifts. Now, I'm not speaking from verses 1 to 11 because I spoke on that some months ago when we did a series on the Holy Spirit, and that message is still available online. If you'd like to look at it, just look up the Spirit on the Holy Spirit, or living in the Spirit, and you'll see it there. But I'm picking it up from verse 12 in particular. It has to do, in particular, just reminding us of what a key point that was made in that earlier message is that to each person in the church, that and he is thinking about a particular congregation because he actually talks about some things that only make sense if he's talking about a specific congregation. But it could be said right across the church, broadly, that there is given to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And I wanted to affirm that point again today. You're a Christian. The Spirit of God has come to you. By nature of the case, you are not ungifted. To each is given. Secondly, a manifestation. Manifestation, that means something that wasn't visible before is now visible. How's it visible? Because you do something. Spirit, visible. Yes. To each is given a manifestation for the common good. In other words, the fact that you receive this gift is not an authentication of you, but for service of your neighbour. Now, those three things are very clear just in that one verse, and they tell us a lot of what will happen to what is being said this morning as well. But certainly, that is very clear. He also says that whatever the Spirit does glorifies Christ. He might be speaking about some ecstatic utterance when he says, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And it may be in the ecstatic worship that they were experiencing in that particular church that they were wondering where things came from. And he said, well, you'll be able to tell by what that does. And it can never, there's no gift of the Spirit that will ever deny Christ, that will ever do anything else but glorify him. I have one test in my own mind for myself and for wherever I am. Having said that the actual wording escapes me. We are the true circumcision who glory in Christ Jesus, who worship God in spirit, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. That's a good test. If anything's happening around you, and you say, is that from God or is not from God? Ask yourself, is this worship in spirit? Is it just a form or is it real? Glorifying Christ? Does it put any confidence in the flesh? Well, that rules out a whole lot, doesn't it? So they're the three things you can actually use as a test. Well, here he says, no spirit that ever does anything will do anything else but glorify Jesus Christ. And he says all of these are from the one Spirit. That's his main point, in that everything comes from the one Spirit. So even though there's all this diversity, this person doing this and this person doing, one Spirit inspiring the whole, that's the thing that he has to say. Now he comes to a point of quite some practical input as far as the church is concerned here from verse 12 onwards. And he uses an extended metaphor, if you like, of a body. It's quite a funny conversation. I heard somebody sort of have a little chuckle around me just as it was being read. In a fancy an eye saying something to the ear. So it's quite a funny conversation. It's intended to be ironic. It's meant to help us laugh at ourselves. And so that's the kind of conversation he's going to have. But it starts with something very important. He says, just as the body, so we've all got a body, we understand its various members. And when we talk about members, we're used to talking about a church and its members. And we actually mean you've got your name on a roll and then you've got a freedom to vote and all that kind of thing. We're not talking about members like that at all. The word actually means an organ inside you or a limb on the outside. So he's, you know, the word members of the body is quite literally an arm or a leg or a liver or a kidney or whatever it is. So that's just in the body, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is, what word should come next? So it is with, you'd think church, wouldn't you, because he was talking about an organisation. He says, so it is with Christ. Quite interesting, isn't it? That he's likening Christ to a body. I want that to sink in because I want something of the reality of Christ's presence to be upon us. So it is with Christ. He has a body. That's his body. And he cares about it. So that's what he's saying here. All the members of the body, though many, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit, Holy Spirit, we were all baptized. So you see, you've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit here. He says, what's the important thing about what the Spirit's done? The Spirit has baptized us into one body. Jews or Greeks, slave or free, all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so he's talking about Christ. Now, elsewhere, for example, in Romans 6, it'll tell you we were baptized into Christ. And aren't we glad? When we baptize people, we baptize them into Christ, or into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we certainly baptize people into the name of Christ or into Christ, Romans 6:3. Here he says we're baptized into the body. Different? Same. Do you understand that? To be joined to Christ is to be joined to his church. There's not a distinction between one and the other. So it's very important what happens in the body, because we're not talking about a group of people as though that's all there was. We're talking about a group of people whose life is expressing something. So what is that expressing? Now, it doesn't spell this out for us in 1 Corinthians, but it does, for example, in Ephesians. And I could just refer you quickly, it won't take long, but just to refer to a couple of verses in Ephesians. First of them is Ephesians 1, at the end of the chapter. And he says, Christ has been raised far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. God has put all things under Christ's feet. Now think of that when you read the paper, look at the telly. God has put all things under his feet and gave him, as head of over all things, gave him to the church. Christ is not head over all things as a prize for being a very wonderful Messiah. He's been made head over all things because he's got a big job to do. What does he do, incidentally, at the right hand of the Father? What does he live for? To make intercession for us. What's he head over all things for? Interesting, isn't it? God gave Christ to us as head over everything to the church. What's the church? His body. Yeah, what do you mean by body? I mean the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what's Christ doing at the right hand of the Father? Filling all in all. How's he doing it? Through his church. Why? Because we're his body. Now, have we got a picture of who we are? I don't know. I mean, been in a church all my life, I guess, and been a pastor of one for many years, but I don't quite ever get used to that. I tell myself regularly that the church is Christ's, and I'd better watch out what I do, because it is his. This is the body. He loves his body. All that he is has been given by his Father to us. Is his body. And moreover, the fullness that Christ has been given to have, he is expressing that fullness through the way he gives himself to us. All those things are very clear. chapter 4 says a very similar thing where the head, ship and body king comes in again, verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, 4:15. Speaking, or rather truthing it in love, our whole life has to be an expression of this truth of Christ's lordship and victory over all things. We are to grow up in every way into him. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? So what does it mean to be a member of the church? Well, we're to grow up into him. What can he possibly mean? Aren't we already in him? Well, of course we're in him, but as an experience, as a matter of growth in life, we're to grow up in. I mean, do you get used to this just like that? No, you don't. You spend your whole life discovering what this means. Let's grow up into this. You know, if somebody says, do you grow up? Well, here'd be some way to do it, wouldn't it? Grow up into Christ. And then see what it says. From whom the whole body. So where to him, grow up into him, but where is it all coming from? From him. We having a picture. As soon as you lose an understanding of Christ as a great giver, your life's going to be one awful mess of you struggling hard to please God. It really is. Why don't we just accept this by faith and say, well, I haven't really fully understood this before, but today I'm going to embrace this by faith. My life might even be a mess, but today I'm going to embrace that by faith and say, no, Christ is giving himself to me. I have everything that I need to be a Christian. So grow up into that. From whom the whole body is nourished. How is it nourished? When each part is working properly, makes the body grow as it builds itself up in love. Do you benefit from other believers? Do I? Well, do I ever? Of course we do. Why? Because God, Christ is giving himself to others. Why? Not just because he loves them, but because he loves you. So the entire body is Christ himself expressing it in our mutual life, not because it is mutual, but because it is from Christ. Do you see that? I say that and I emphasize it because as I was in the early days of the church, perhaps growing out of some of its institutionalism in my experience, there were numbers of books on what you call body life. But the body life books tended to be about what happens on the ground. And as good as that may have been, in my mind, it tended to focus my attention on what was happening here. And in the process, we became perhaps very much just amongst ourselves. This is all Christ's life. And so that the church is nothing else. And I think this would be a fair statement. The church is nothing else but what is formed by the victory of the living presence of Christ and the expression of that. Has Christ won a victory over sin? Is that what he's given to you? Well, that's your starting point for life, isn't it? Has Christ overcome death? And that means every other threat? Well, that's what he's given to me. More than what he's just given to me, that's what he wants to express, not just in you personally, but in the freedom of relationships that you have with other people. Because it's not your generosity that's in question here, it's Christ's. Is that right? He has done something so amazing in his death and so amazing in his resurrection, and he wants that joy of that, you know, to just flood out anywhere. You just think every day of your life, if you like, of Christ risen from the dead. What's the first word the apostles hear? What is it? Peace be with you. Now, if I said that to you, that's one thing. That'd be saying, have a good day. But if Christ has borne your sins, says, peace be with you, you've got peace with God. All your enmity against your neighbours is gone. You can be at peace. Is that true? Now, you get just one person like that, it's a miracle. You get a whole bunch of people like that, it's incredible. And the church is nothing less than that. So we are linked to his body, and it's got another side to it, and that is comes out in Corinthians, or it comes out in Colossians, but I won't go to those references. I'll just direct you to Paul's conversion, where Jesus came to Peter on the Damascus Road. "Paul," or Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I thought Christ was beyond reach now. They'd already killed him and the Lord had taken him back to heaven. So how do you get a knife into Jesus after that? Well, you start stabbing his church. You heard a Christian, Christ feels the pain. Contrarywise, Paul says, "I suffer as I do because I'm making up what's lacking in the sufferings of Christ." That's in Colossians 1. It's an interesting statement, isn't it? Christ has a body on earth now. Not all the suffering of Christ's body on earth is over. Still some lacking. And Paul's prepared to have his part of it, because Christ made his body on the line so that the love would get spread around. So Paul regarded his own body as fair game too, because of the intensity and certainty and pervasiveness of this victory that Christ had gained over sin and death. So there's something of what it means when Paul has in mind saying we are the body of Christ. But here in this particular passage, he's not dealing with that so much as with some of the actual practical workings out of that in the actual congregation. Chapter 12 here, he says, first of all, so it is with Christ. And he says, incidentally, and I haven't made anything of this yet, but I should do so, and that is that the only way for anybody to come into this body is by the Holy Spirit. And that shouldn't sort of spook any of us. That shouldn't actually frighten any of us. How else would you actually come out of selfishness and introversion and concern only for yourself and how the world looks from your point of view into what I'm talking about, except God did something? How does God do it? By the Holy Spirit. And so by the Holy Spirit you know that Christ is Lord and you're not. And that's a miracle. And by the Holy Spirit you know you have a future and a hope. And the world can never actually reproduce that. So by the Holy Spirit we're baptized into one body. That was very apparent in the early days of the church. It should always be apparent from my point of view. That in the early church, it says very interesting, I think chapter 5, everybody in the community held the church in high honour, but no one dared join himself to them. Isn't that interesting? I wonder sometimes if these days the church is largely despised and anybody feels they can join. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Now, that's a bit of a sidekick, I know, but I don't think it's altogether true, but this is how the church is, that if we are a community that's been created not by our being a corporation or by being well organised or us simply being like-minded and agreeable, but created by God in the way that only God can put peoples of grass differences together, is that not a remarkable thing? And it truly is a remarkable thing. And I do believe that the church over the years has been a remarkable, if you like, institution that the world would actually look at and say, I don't know how that actually ever happens. I mean, how does the church have lasted 21 centuries, 20 centuries? With all of our misdemeanours, and our follies and our heresies, still there is a church. It is truly remarkable, and God has his church. So here it is. But no one could dare join themselves to them. I mean, how would you get yourself to be a lover like they are lovers? How would you get yourself to honour somebody in heaven you can't see like they do? Only by the Holy Spirit. So that's the way we come into the church. So let's have a look at this extended metaphor now. He uses conversation of body parts. It's really quite funny, as I said. If an ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? The whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? And then he goes on after that. So he's using this conversation, and he's making it look obviously foolish. Now, notice two things. Not only he says, I'm not an ear or I'm not an eye. He's actually saying, because I'm not an ear or an eye, I don't belong. You see the issue here? It's not just a case of whether I can do this or whether I can do that, but whether I belong. That's the issue. Why is this actually happening? Well, you know, some of you, that I've written a little poem called The Sideways Look. The sideways look, how burdensome to mind and heart. You look sideways. You know what I mean? Look what they've got. Look what they can do. How burdensome to mind and heart. What terrors when one's fate hangs in the uneven balance of what's happening in another's life. That's the sideways look. It's awful. You could spend your life that way. And can you see we're saying directly something to that this morning? You're an ear and you're looking at an eye and you're saying, not an eye. I can't see what they can see. And how foolish that would be when Christ himself is giving you the eye from another person. Why do we come this way? Well, it can be because of just how we've been brought up, just our demeanour as a personality, if you like, as a person, our inferiority. Maybe because of social discrimination against us, and we've learned to look at ourselves as someone who only just does little things instead of big things. Well, is that the way we're going to live? I was talking to someone just recently. It was just lovely to be able to say, we're going to live by sight, we're going to live by faith. Are we going to look at what things look like from the inside, what I call shirt front theology, you know what I mean? How am I going? Are we going to look from within ourselves? Or are we actually going to look at what Christ has done to form us, not just personally as Christians, but now together as a community? And so are we going to look at ourselves in that way, or rather as a full participant in Christ, fully able to bless others with his reign? The verse that often comes to my mind is that it says that we are to pour ourselves out, or first of all, that Christ poured himself out freely. And we are to pour ourselves out freely for one another. Now, you can't do that if you don't think you've got something to pour out. And you won't think you've got anything to pour out if you're looking at somebody else. So I just entreat you this morning to stop looking at other people if that's what you've been in doing, and to look at Christ and to look at what Christ has done for us together. But for you personally, you remember that word? To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Here is the very life of Christ being poured into you. If you will know that is true, I am certain that you will have somewhat to pour out for others, and moreover, you'll be inclined to do so. Moreover, you'll have the eyes to be able to see it. There's a lovely Chinese proverb that says, just two words, love sees. I'm reminded of that when I say, Lord, what do I do? And the Lord says, love. And then you'll see. Got that? We might be looking around for something to do. We might be looking around for what our gift is. Forget it. And John will say more about this next week. Or Ray will say more about this next week when it comes to love, the more excellent way. But there it is. Where do you get your love from? You get it from above. That's the first part of those little body parts talking to each other. But then he says a very interesting thing. He says, as it is, you know, you've got this eye talking about it, the ear or so on, and then he says, as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each of them, as he chose. Well, are you glad you've got ears on the side and not in front? I'm glad I've got a mouth in front. It makes it a lot easier for my mouth, I wouldn't like to be eating like this. I couldn't quite see it. I need to be up. Oh, I'm glad, that God has arranged the body. He's done it fairly well, I think. That's all he's saying. God has arranged the members of the body. He knows where the liver has to fit, so you doctors will be glad about that, won't you? Each of them as he chose. Later on he says the same thing, verse 24. Our talks about our more presentable parts don't require the modesty that we treat other parts with. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it. Isn't that an interesting thing? You can think that through in terms of body parts as you wish. God arranged the physical body. And it's wonderful the way that it is, so that even the less presentable parts are treated with greater honour in certain ways. Well, if you're talking about an eye being a lesser part, just think of the protection we give that. That's the classic example, isn't it? So he's saying, well, who's that? Now, what we need to do is not just to say an eye or an ear or a leg. He's not using body parts in that way, because there's no gift called being a leg. So forget that. It's just simply a metaphor. Got the idea? But what we do need to take notice of is what they're saying. The ear says, in the first place, I am not, I don't belong. That's what they're saying we have to take notice of. What's the second group say? Let's have a look at them. If all were a single member, like all eyes, for example, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. I can't say. Now, here's a prohibition. The eye cannot say to the hand, notice we're not asking for eyes or ears or feet, we're asking what they say. What do they say? I have no need of you. Or to the head to the foot, I have no need of you. Now, we've got a different group here, haven't we? The first group are those that feel of themselves from underneath and weighed down with the weight of other people around them. The other group, maybe they come from a different area of society. Maybe they've been taught by their parents that everything they think of first time is right. Whatever it is, for one reason or another, they have an idea that they don't need other people or don't need certain other people, but only those that gratify their own egos or whatever it is. You notice it's what they're saying that really counts here. And so he says, no, that's not to be the way it is. I have no need of you. They may have a great high competency. It may actually be, and in this particular setting, that they have a particular gift that everybody says, oh, look, oh, miracle performed. Oh, let's go and get them to pray for us, and so forth. And so this person, that's fair enough that that happens, I suppose, but what happens to the ego of the person who does it? It's very easy to become spiritually proud and still think it's all right. Because God does use us. And is it not really wonderful? Does it not give you a certain confidence when God uses you? Well, certainly it does. But does that somehow or another render you as though you don't need the other people in the body? And might 1 minute after being the most used person in the church need to be reproved by the least of its members? Quite likely, and it's happened. That's the way of it, isn't it? None can say, I've got nothing. None can say, I don't need the rest of the body. Now, isn't that quite amazing? And if you notice that twice he said, either side of this, God arranged the members of the body. 24, God so composed the body. In other words, just as God has composed the body in, I think we'd all agree, in a truly remarkable way, even those that are not medicos know that, in a truly amazing manner, so in God, in his great love, has composed and is composing the body of Christ. I don't know whether I should make this link, but it does say in Hebrews that... quotes an Old Testament verse, put it on Christ's lips, a body you have prepared for me, meaning a physical body. That's the way Christ saw his body. And what did Christ say after, if that words are put in his mouth? A body you have prepared for me. Lo, I come to do your will. What's a body for? For doing the will of God. God's composing a body for Christ. It is the body of Christ, bestowed with all of the victory in the presence of the living Christ to express him. And so is that we say, lo, I come to do your will. So are we ready now to give ourselves freely, pour ourselves out for the hungry, whatever it is that God's given us? There are things you see that others don't see. There are insights you have that need to be shared with others. If you feel any lack, that you can't do anything, then that's no problem at all. There's a little thing called prayer. You can just go to the Father and say, Lord, I'd just like to be useful. Would you open my eyes? And then maybe at the end of a week, you look back and you think, that's interesting. Can I share something with you? And I'm sure the person won't mind, and because I won't name them. But somebody came to me after I spoke about the gifts of the Spirit last time, and they said, sometimes the Lord intimates to me that I need to go and see someone. And I don't know why, but I go. And then I'll find out when I've gone how helpful it's been. And she said, I've always been looking around for my spiritual gift and thought I never had one. And now I know that I can just love. Now that's absolutely beautiful, because that is Christ manifesting himself so discreetly. But let it be clear that none of us should look ourselves, see it ourselves as someone with nothing to give. That's not true. On the other hand, none of us should see ourselves as being unneeding of the help of the least of the members of God's church. God arranges the body, repeated fore and aft in that little passage. Now you, he says in verse 27, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. So now lastly, verse 27:31, he says, God has appointed, and here he actually says it clearly about the church now, God has appointed in the church, that is, he arranges the body, so now he's appointed in the church, that is the body, first apostles, second prophets, then third teachers, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Now it's interesting, he puts a first there. Hasn't he just said that you can't make one gift more important than the other? And I'm grateful to John for this comment when we talked about it yesterday. Yes, he has said one gift is not more important than another. But then again, he is talking to groups of people who do think some things are more important than others and are inclined to give most importance to the least. So he reverses their order. Now, is it a great thing to be an apostle? Well, from one point of view, Paul says first. Now, probably what he means is in a temporary sense, that is in the sense of timing. You know, how does the church get started? Because somebody's sent to preach. That's the apostle in this setting. And then what happens then? Well, some prophets come along and they teach, and then some teachers, and so the church is built up and so forth. And then along the way there might be some miracles. So he's probably talking about it in a historical sense of how it actually works out. So he says, you Corinthians, he says, you're all getting steamed up about tongues in particular. And the commentators tend to agree that the thing that's behind this all is that certain things were getting really pumped up in a church. And in this particular case, nothing wrong with tongues, it's just simply saying it was what was getting pumped up in this particular congregation because it seemed to be important. So he deliberately puts it last and says this, of course tongues are part of it. Not trying to diminish any particular gift at all, but I am saying that everything that he's making something quite specific here, isn't he? Gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Well, administrating. There you are, Bob. Here's that. Hey, you've got a gift there. Is that right? Where are you, Bob? Bob's really great as a secretary. Administrating, just helping. Ever thought of those as gifts? Outpouring of the Holy Spirit, enabling you to pour yourselves out for others. And so there we are. But then he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and that's going to be talked about in a couple of weeks when John speaks. I hope this morning what we've simply said is that none need see themselves as superfluous. What's in question here, and I'll finish with this, what's in question here is not how useful you are to the congregation. What's important is that you know you belong to Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that the reason you belong to Christ is not because you do this or do that or are good at that or appreciated for this? You've been joined to Christ because of the cross. You've been joined to Christ by the gift of the Holy Spirit. God loves you. That's why you belong. there's no other reason why you'll ever belong. Don't let any matter of gifts take away from you the reason why you belong. In the world, you have to be good at something, pretty, and dear me, some of you girls, you think you've just got to be ants pants to get a guy to notice you. Forget it. It's a devil's lie. Do you see what the world is? It's a false community where you have to be something to be someone. The church is not like that and mustn't be like that. The church, you belong because God loves you, gave up his son for you, poured out his spirit upon you, and now you know that. Brother and sister, you belong. And realize that as part of belonging, you have a vocation, a way of pouring yourself out for other people. Let's give thanks together. Dear Father, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you for your kindness to the world in raising up a body of Christ in this present day. And we ask our Father that you'll set us free from all our natural limitations and our inhibitions and our self-deprecation, and on the other hand, our arrogance and our pride. And grant us to know what riches you are constantly bestowing upon us through the living presence of Christ. Grant that this may be to your glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.